pass. Thank you, Dan. We'll pass it around.
You're welcome.
If you take a look at your outline, we are still looking at the promises and admonitions by the king. We're going to look at John chapter 16. And again, I didn't know Dave was going to be here today. So we are looking at the finish of the Last Supper. They're leaving that Passover Seder, and they're walking, leaving Jerusalem, going over to the Mount of Olives, where they are going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so as I was getting ready for this lesson, I just was looking over some of my past trips to Israel. And again, not knowing that Dave was going to be able to share here personally, I've got a few pictures of this photo is actually the Temple Mount. So this is where the temple would have stood. And it's looking from Mount Zion over to the Mount of Olives.
Mm-hmm.
And so you'll see the building here, all the building here is modern. These buildings would have been here on the Mount of Olives at that time. But you can see the Mount of Olives is basically in the background here. It's just directly east of Mount Zion. And conversely, this is a photo of the Mount of Olives. So when Jesus, we read a little bit ago, when Jesus was teaching about the end times, yes, about the signs of his coming, he was on, and they were looking at the temple, and they were saying, you know, when will this happen? And he talked about the temple being destroyed. They were on the Mount of Olives looking down at Mount Zion and the temple. And so where you see that gold dome there, that gold dome is the mosque on the El Sharif, which is, this mosque is only about 1,000 years old. Probably about 1,300 years old. But right where that mosque stood was the temple that is gone now. So you can see the vantage point that these guys had looking down from the Mount of Olives on Jerusalem. And on the Mount of Olives is where the Garden of Gethsemane is at, which we'll be looking at shortly here. Now, no one knows exactly where that garden is, but there are a few monasteries on Mount of Olives where early, like the Armenian Church or the Greek Orthodox Church or the Catholic Church, believe that the original Garden of Gethsemane was. And they believe it's at this location because of a number of really old olive trees that are thousands of years old, they believe. And so this is the monastery that it closes with what is believed to be, tradition says, is the Garden of Gethsemane. So you can see that.
Those are all great.
How can people not believe that? Yeah, dude.
It'll change your life.
That's a very good question. So let's take a look at John chapter 16. We were looking at this last time we got together. And in John chapter 16, could someone read verses 17 through 25 to get us started?
John 16, did you say?
Yeah, John chapter 16.
17 through 25?
Please, yeah.
Some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not see it. I'm sorry. A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father." So they were saying, "What is this that he says? A little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in a figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in a figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father.
Okay, great. Thanks, Lou. And then let me ask if someone else could just go ahead and read verses 26 through 33, about 10 more or 8 more verses there.
In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. And I came from the Father and have came into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Oh, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you know now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, and in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I will have overcome the world.
Right, thanks, David. So, Jesus is teaching these guys here. And, you know, keep in mind that his 3.5-year ministry with these guys is now coming to its conclusion. And as we look back 2,000 years from our vantage point, we know that Jesus died, was crucified and resurrected, and is at the right hand of the Father. But from these guys' vantage point, even though they're with Jesus, learning personally from him for 3.5 years, recall that they still really don't quite understand that Jesus is going to be dead. He's mentioned it a few times over the last 6 months. They haven't really picked up on it, but now after that Passover Seder, and now as his teaching goes forward, he's really telescoping the crisis that's about to occur. And they're starting to open their eyes up to the fact that something not quite what they expected is going to occur. And so verse 20 on John chapter 16, Jesus says, Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. He's talking about his crucifixion. And then he says in that verse 20, but your grief will be turned into joy. And in verse 21, he talks about the woman going into labor and how it's painful. But then when the child is born, that grief goes away. So the topic of him teaching about the woman going into labor and then the labor ending with the birth of a child is a metaphor for his teaching about the Messianic kingdom. He's taught, and the prophets teach this, that before the Messianic kingdom comes forth, there would be this time of great tribulation. Jesus even said this would be a time like never in history before would be bad. But when it's done, the kingdom will be established. And so they're familiar with that metaphor, but interestingly enough, now he's applying it to this idea that he's going to be, they still don't get this, but there's going to be grief because they're going to see him die. But at the same time, their grief will be turned into joy because he's going to come right back in his resurrection and teach these guys in Galilee for 40 days. So he's really saying that to them, and that's why they're asking, you know, why are you speaking to us figuratively like this? You know, get to the point, you know, make it plain. And so that's when he says in verse 27, look, the Father loves you because you love me. And came to believe that I came from the Father. Just as I came into the world, I'm leaving the world again to go to the Father. So plainly again, he's telling them, this kingdom's not going to be established because I'm leaving. And I'm going to go be with the Father. Verse 29, now they start to pick up. Okay, so we're starting to understand this now. And again, this is hard. You know, Jesus' teaching here is not that super easy to understand. There's a lot of different ways you could apply this, and they probably are struggling with it as well. But he concludes in verse 33 here by saying, look, everything I'm telling you so that in me you may have shalom, peace. And as we discussed before, the peace he gives is not peace in terms of the absence of conflict, not the absence of trouble, not the absence of hardship, but it's peace knowing that no matter what's going on in the world, we're his and we're protected by him. And so that's what he says here in verse 33, in the world you will have trouble, but take courage, I've overcome the world. And this gets us to this next portion we'll close with, and this is his prayer. So he's actually spends this next portion of scripture in chapter 17 of John ending this three-chapter discourse in a prayer. So there's three parts to this prayer. The first part concerns himself. The second part concerns the disciples that are with him there, the 11 disciples. And the third part is a prayer for all believers in him. I'm going to start with the first part, which is verses 1 through 8 of chapter 17. And it says, Jesus, John in the Gospel says, that Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Yeshua Messiah, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with you, with the glory which I had with you before the world even was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they've come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I've given to them. They received them, and truly understood that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. So in this portion of the prayer, you know, again, verse 1, he lifts his eyes up to heaven, and he prays, Father, time has come. And his prayer immediately is that he be glorified. And this is a glorification that is similar to what the Peter, John, and James witnessed when he was transfigured, and they saw along with him Elijah and Moses. And this will happen in terms of his resurrection. So he prays for his glorification, and interestingly enough, he also prays in verse 5 that his glorification would be a restoration to the same glory he had before he became a man. Because it says in verse 5, Now, Father, glorify me with you with the glory that I had before the world even was. This is another teaching. Jesus says that he was part of creation. He existed before creation. And just as he became a created being, now he's going to return to the Father to have a glory that's similar to God's glory, that's not limited through in his created form as he serves on earth. The next portion of this prayer is concerning the disciples. Could someone read verses 9 through 19?
I am praying for you, for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am gathered in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth.
Okay, great. Thanks, Richard. Okay, so we'll end with this. But he's praying with regard to the apostles now, the disciples. And he says in verse 10 that they belong to the Father. They're the Father's now. He's leaving them in their Father's care. And remember, before he's taught that it's good that he departs, because not only will he be in the Father's care, but he's going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that's actually going to live inside of them. And interestingly enough, if you check this out, he teaches them plainly in verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. Hmm. So this actually is a condition that exists even to now. Because we are his ambassadors, because we carry his word, one of the consequences of that is the world hates us because of that. Don't forget that. You can't be friends with the world. You can try to be friends with the world, and people do make earnest attempts to be friends with the world, but they're going, if they're really sold out for the Messiah, they're going to be disappointed. Because the reality is the world hates you. Doesn't mean people hate you. But people filled with the world are going to be speaking about you as the world speaks through them. Mm-hmm. And so don't be surprised when people speak ill of you. Just as they spoke ill of him, they're going to speak ill of us. And interesting, this is where what I really has popped out to me one time. Like, wow, I never really picked up on this. Verse 15. You know, we know that at the specific time that he has planned, he is going to rescue us from this world. He's going to save us from this world, and it will begin this terrible destruction on the earth. But at that time, he prays specifically, and I think in this prayer is really, even for us today, until that time we're taken out of this world, he prays this. He says, verse 15, Father, I don't, even though they're in the world and the world hates them, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. All I'm asking that is you protect them from the evil one while they're here. And again, like, that's our job. Our job is, while we're here, we got to remember who the boss is. He's the boss. And we're here for a reason. And it's not to be warm and comfy and fuzzy. It's because there are other people here who need to hear from him. And we're the only people. We're living Bibles. We're walking Bibles. We're his word. People know more about the Bible from their interaction with us than reading this. And keep in mind, remember, that the only reason he's not bringing everything to an end right now is because of his mercy. He has mercy for people. And he's waiting to get as many people on the ark as he can before he shuts this thing down. And the only reason we're here is not to be comfortable, not to feel comfortable, but to do the job we're given while we're here. And that while we're here, he does want us to be protected from the evil one. Because we're in his jurisdiction while we're here. Mm-hmm. He's the ruler of this world. He's the prince of the air. He roams the earth seeking, when I say him, the evil one. He roams this earth seeking those whom he may devour. And so while we're here, we can't lose sight of the fact that we're in a war zone, we're in a dangerous place, but he wants us to be protected. Verse 17, sanctify them in truth. What's truth? Verse 17. Pilate's going to ask Jesus, what is truth? We know what truth is. It's the word of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's truth. And verse 18, he says, look, here's their job. You sent me here to do a job? I did it. Similarly, these guys are here to do a job. So, again, his prayer is not to take them, not to rescue them, but to protect them while they're here. So with that, gentlemen, we'll finish up this last portion of the prayer when I'm back. Lou's going to give his testimony next Friday, and we'll get back into the lesson on Friday after that. And with that, I'm going to ask if Dave Curler could close us in prayer.
Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this. They say 80% of learning is observation, so thank you for having the ability to be around men who are sold out on you. They're blue, and they... really want to serve you and share your word and let no one go unwarned. And it's kind of tough, and when the world hates you, it's good to try to be fuzzy and warm, but when you truly talk to a true believer and you rebuke and correct them, they smile and say thank you, whereas the world will say, what are you talking about? So Lord, just give us the protection, the love, and let us be ambassadors for you. And may John 3:8, may the Holy Spirit touch them, and wherever the wind's blowing, let us serve you. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dad.
Good to have you back tonight.
Oh, it's great to be back.
Did we have our study on Monday?
No.
I was
Yeah, we're canceled.
Monday.